We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Okay, kids, come on down. Okay, give yourselves a pat on the back. Come on, give yourselves a pat on the back because you're in church on a yucky, rainy day. You braved the weather. Okay, so how many of you guys like science? If you don't, just raise your hand and pretend like you do. Okay, hi, Clemmy. Okay, so here is a scientific fact. Okay, you ready for this? Hugging a baby helps that baby's brain to grow. Did y'all know that? Like, it doesn't make like a giant-headed baby or anything. But like all that stuff in there helps them to grow. And hugging kids like you guys actually makes you smarter. Did you know that? Now, it's a joke in our house. I'm like, "Emily, come here. I want to make you a little bit smarter right now." So I'll hug her, and so that's kind of the joke in our house, right? Now her head's not giant, right? But I'm helping to make her smarter, right? All kinds of things happen when you hug, right? Now, and I'm gonna tell you in a second, it's just not for kids either, it helps grown-ups too. But first, in the Bible, Jesus would touch people, and what would happen when he touched people sometimes? He would heal them, right? So for a moment, every time you're getting a hug, or every time you're giving someone a hug, lean in, y'all. You are actually being just like Jesus. And that's pretty cool. Even grown-ups, y'all, when you hug a grown-up, you know how they're always like stressed out and freaked out, right? When you hug them, hey, Junior, when you hug them, guess what happens? It helps all these things in their body calm down. Come here. Right? So 20 seconds can do a miracle. So even when you become teenagers, you need to remember that it's important to give mom and dad hugs. I bet you won't forget it because I know how much you love to get a hug from your mom and dad. Am I right? So I want you guys to remember that, okay? See how many people you can hug today, but you have to do it for 20 seconds. That's your challenge. Will you guys pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for our family, our friends, our pets, in this awesome church. Amen.
20 seconds, really?
20 seconds.
Wow. 20 seconds.
20.
Go ahead and stand for 20 seconds. Go ahead and stand. No hugging, because we don't have time. But I want you to greet one another. And when you do, I want you to share with each other the time when you were most surprised in your life. Go ahead, take a moment. Okay, go ahead, have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. Does anyone want to share time when they were most surprised in their life? Go ahead, someone. We had someone over at Open Skies say that he was most surprised when his daughter told him she was pregnant, Kimball. And then I said, yeah, we were pretty surprised too, because in her premarital counseling, they were going to wait 5 years or else I wouldn't have hired her. Yeah, you do know Kimball's pregnant, right? Okay. If not, surprise! The Bible is full of surprises. And personally, generally, I don't like surprises, right? I don't like being surprised. I don't like it. Ask Jill. She can type on Facebook right now and say, true, Marty does not like being surprised. But I love the Bible, and it's full of surprises. In fact, I will argue with you that the Bible, the beginning of Genesis, writes some of the most surprising words that were ever written. Because remember how it starts, right? In the beginning, God. Now for us, we've heard it. It doesn't do anything for us. But when it was written, people were shocked. I mean, imagine, for the first time, someone wrote that there was a God. Remember, when Genesis was written, there were many gods, was a belief. And to say there was one God, and then to make the claim that there was one God who was intimately involved in creation, would blow people's minds. Because they couldn't fathom that. And then if you thumb through Hebrew scripture, there is surprise after surprise after surprise. I mean, who would have thunk that a couple collecting Social Security could have a baby? I mean, it was 100-year-old Abraham, 90-year-old Sarah. I mean, that's older than Dave Cox. And they're having a kid. No wonder Sarah laughed, right? Who would have thunk that the Red Sea would part so that the Israelites can cross over on dry land? Now, in seminary, I had a professor say, well, it really wasn't the Red Sea. It was a sea of reeds, and it was probably 2 feet deep. Well, you know what? That's still pretty surprising, because how would Pharaoh's army drown in 2 feet of water? Surprise! I mean, right? And it doesn't stop in the Hebrew scripture. The surprises happen even in the New Testament. In fact, the Gospel of John just poo people. I mean, it starts innocently enough. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And no one would have a problem with that. That made perfect sense. The word that John used for Word was logos, which means wisdom or reason. It's where we get our word logical or logic. And the Greeks would believe it would be God because they worshipped reason. So any spiritual presence would be about the logos. And the Jews believed wisdom because, well, heck. For the Jews, wisdom just wasn't a characteristic of God. They believed it was the very essence of God. So there's nothing surprising there. To find the surprising part, you'd have to go to verse 14. Because verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, when I read that, I start thinking like Gomer Pyle. Remember Gomer Pyle? Remember what he used to say? Surprise, surprise, surprise. You want to try that?
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Yeah. I mean, right? Now, we hear that every Christmas, so we go like, okay, whatever. But to think that the Word, the Logos, became flesh. Anne Lamott, one of my favorite authors, tells a story about this little girl who was afraid of the dark, and she hated going to bed at night, and her mom used to have to go lay down with her till she fell asleep. But the mom kind of got tired of that, and so one Sunday night, they had gone to church, they had gone to Sunday school, and so mom thought, well, she'll use what they learned in Sunday school to keep the girl from getting scared. And she told the girl, she said, but honey, it's okay. You're not alone. God is with you. And the little girl thought for a second, and she said, I know God is with me, but mommy, I need somebody with skin on. That's what Jesus is. What John tells us is Jesus is God with skin on. The Word became flesh. Now, we're ending the series, All You Need Is Love. And my favorite part of the series was getting to see Beatles in church. I just love that. But we've gone over the love languages that's in Gary Chapman's book, and we've decided the challenge was to be more loving people, and we talked about the five different love languages. We've done words of affirmation, quality time, gifts. Last week we did act of service, and today we're doing physical touch. Is anyone in here this morning, their number one love language is physical touch? Anyone? You know how you know if you're sitting next to someone, physical touch? They are sitting right next to you. Right? Because they're rubbing shoulders with you. And if you're sitting next to someone whose spiritual, love language is physical touch, then if you're smart, you're just going to slide over and get real close to them. If you know them. Now, I'm just going to say this, and I've said it before. One of the things Jill and I hate about this new schedule, not new anymore, is that we don't get to sit together in church and hold hands. And I've never understood couples who are together not holding hands, never registers. And then I realized, well, that's my second love language. If you're not holding, that's up to you. If Jill was here, I'd just make her stand and hold my hand. But we're doing physical touch. And what I did getting ready for this series is I kind of went through the Gospels. Because I started wondering, which love language did Jesus speak the most, right? And so I made a chart, and every time I saw word of affirmation, I would knock it down in quality time and gifts and service and all that. And it was pretty, you know, going there. But then I started looking at the physical touch. You see, I think that's why God had the Word become flesh. Because the power of a touch. Now, we think Jesus just touched people and healed them, and that's part of it, but there was so much more. There's this story in Mark's gospel that I just love, and I missed it until I was getting ready for the series. If you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 42. It's going to be on the screen behind me, and it goes like this. A leper came to him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now, we've heard that. But what we have to remember is if you were first century and you had leprosy, the common thought was you were being punished by God. And whatever you did wrong, you did really wrong. Because God was angry at you, so he gave you leprosy. And when you had leprosy, you were ostracized. You were pushed out of the community. You were not allowed to live where normal people live. You were an outcast. There was a law that said you had to stay 6 feet away from another human being. And when you walked the street and you saw someone, you had to start yelling, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." There were rabbis who would throw rocks at lepers just to keep them away from them. Because it was extremely forbidden for a rabbi to touch a leper. Because then they would be unclean and they could not go into the temple. And they could not conduct worship. So here is Jesus, by the way, a rabbi, and what does he do? He touches the leper. Now, here's what's amazing. He touched the leper before he healed the leper. Now, what Jesus could have done, Jesus could have said, "Be clean," and the leprosy would have been gone. But what Jesus did is touch the leper first. And I couldn't figure out why. Then I realized the Word became flesh. And so for God, no one is untouchable. Which means, by the way, for us, no one should be untouchable. Because the power of touch. One of the things I can't stand, Barbara, is when I go to the hospital and they make me put gloves on. Are there any nurses in here? Any doctors? PAs? When I pray with the patient, I always take my glove off. Because there's something about skin against skin that offers healing. I mean, look in the Bible. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Jesus touched, and she was healed. Little girl was thought dead. Jesus touched, and she woke up. Blind man needed to see. Jesus touched, and he could see again and again and again. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought they were showing their devotion to God by who they refused to touch. Jesus showed his devotion by who he said, "I'm going to touch everybody." You know how important touch is? I mean, Leah mentioned about hugs, but UCLA did a study, and they discovered that a person who gets 10 meaningful touches a day lives longer than someone who doesn't. Now, I was over in Open Skies a little while ago, and a husband sitting next to his wife just started tapping on her. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's not meaningful touch. And then I discovered that Jesus just didn't use touch to heal people. I mean, he used touch. There's this. A lot of us have heard the story of the Transfiguration, right? Jesus goes up on the mountain. Well, Matthew puts a little detail in it that I missed until I was getting ready for this. Matthew 17, you got it? 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. While he, meaning Peter, was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground, were overcome by fear. But get what Jesus did. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." I mean, I just love that before Jesus uttered a word, what did he do? He touched them, because there is something about being touched that words will never convey. When you are touched, you're being told that you are okay. When someone touches you, when someone holds your hand, when someone puts their arm around you, they are saying to you, you are loved, you are not alone. And I can say it all day long, but if I say it and never touch, they're just words. Whether your gift, whether your language of physical touch is number one or number five, you feel most loved, most assured, most calm when someone touches you in an appropriate manner. It is amazing what a squeeze of an arm will do when you're afraid. It is amazing what a pat on the back will do when you're tired or stressed and when you're grieving. There ain't nothing better than a hug, because words just don't make it. I learned the lesson. I was serving a church in Beaumont. And I visited with this widow. Her husband had died about 6 months before. And I went to go see her, and we were talking. And she started to tell me what was so hard about adjusting now that she was alone. And she said, you know, Mark, I can handle eating alone and watching TV. I'm good with that. But I can go days, maybe weeks, without anyone really touching me. And I decided that day that anyone who comes to any of my churches will never be able to say that. And I get griped at by some of you because you don't like holding hands for whatever reason, and I get it. Well, I actually don't. But I'll tell you, I get it. But the reason why I do that, because there are people in our church who could go all week without a meaningful touch. And if we're supposed to be the hands of Jesus, how can we let that happen? Because I tell you, there are people here this morning who are struggling, who are grieving, who are lost, who are looking for someone to just touch them so that they can feel loved, so they don't feel quite as alone. The Word became flesh. Now, as I was reading about all this touching, I started wondering. I wondered what Jesus' hands looked like. Right? You think about that. He was a carpenter, and it was before power tools, so I imagine they were rough, they were callous, they were dry, but there was something about them that people noticed. In Mark's gospel, this is what people said. I mean, you got this? He said, where did this man get all this? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? There was something about those hands. And it was those hands that got nailed to a cross. And the same hand that healed the leper, well, that same hand one night took bread. And then he blessed it. And then he broke it. And then he took some, and he passed it around, and he said, take, eat. For this is my body broken for you. Do this and remember me, and remember how much I love you. And the same hands that touched the disciples and told them not to be afraid, those hands took a cup, and he held the cup, and then he offered it. And he said, this is no longer just fruit of the vine. This is now my blood poured out for you, for many, so that all your sins may be forgiven. Do this and remember that I died for you. And then he took the bread and they dipped it in the cup. And according to the Gospels, they sang a hymn and had a prayer, went into the world to be the body of Christ. In a few moments, we're going to receive a simple gift, bread and juice. And we'll sing some hymns, and then we'll have a prayer. Then we're called to go in the world and to be the hands, to offer a touch. Because the Word became flesh. And now it's up to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you Tuesday night.